Saturday, I want you to come out to breakfast as we're having a breakfast to benefit the Citizens Fire Company of Palmyra. So come and bring a friend or bring lots of friends, have an all-you-can-eat pancake breakfast. Tickets are available if you want to sell any, but this Saturday from, 7 to 11? So come out and let's be a huge blessing to our fire company. So we're looking for great things for that. And then for the men, our Barnabas group will meet on Saturday, September 26th at 8:30. And then coming up in October, you can register online, you can register in our bookstore, you can call the church. We're having a conference for men called an Everyday Hero Conference. Because I believe that God has put within men gifts, talents, and abilities that make them an everyday hero for God. Amen. And I believe that at that conference, God's going to unlock some heroic qualities. And he's going to transform men. Amen? So men, participate in that. The cost for that is $25. It's a Friday night and a Saturday. You don't want to miss it. And then if you know any children ages 6 to 12, and if they would like to sing or do drama or to do interpretive dance or to act, I guess that would be drama, you can have them call the church. And we're making it open to all children who are interested. There's no auditions. They just simply choose what they would like to do. And then they're going to perform for our Christmas dinner on November 7th. So if you know kids that'll do that. Oh, yes, yes. And on Saturday at 3 p.m., for anyone that would like to join us, we're going to take the cross through downtown Palmyra and pass out tracts. So if you want to join us, come to the church at 3. I made it in the afternoons because we have the breakfast that finishes at 11, so we want to bring people to the cross, amen? And God is good. So did I miss anything? All right. Well, as always, we appreciate your giving. You know, you're not just giving to this church, but you're giving into the kingdom. And God takes your gifts and he multiplies them and he gives them back to you more than what you sowed. So Father, we just declare that a blessing shall be upon every gift and giver tonight. And we honor you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, you can give that in the back anytime during the service. Praise the Lord. Well, if you were here last week, we learned how to take dominion over issues of life. Amen? And we're going to go a little bit further this week, but this week we're going to talk about tests that you will face on the road to dominion. Did you know that there's going to be tests? Now, every test that you face, I've got good news for you. It's passable. God has already equipped you to pass every test. Did you know that you can be an A student in God's kingdom? You can pass every test. Okay? And we're going to find out what God's tests do. And we're going to see how we can overcome the tests when they come. Whether you realize it or not, you will face tests. Every one of us will face tests, trials, somewhat seemingly difficult situations that just come up in life. You didn't plan for them. You didn't expect them. They just show up as uninvited guests. But how many know that through God's word and through God's spirit is all we need to overcome and to pass every test? Amen? If you go with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, we're going to begin here in Deuteronomy, chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. Notice what he says here in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1. All the commandments which I command you this day, you shall observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware to your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you, to prove you. Or that word prove means test. And to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, suffered you to hunger, and fed you with manna, to which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Your raiment did not wax old upon you, neither did your foot swell these 40 years. Can you imagine wearing the same garment for 40 years? Ladies are thinking, I don't think so. Right? But their clothes did not wear out in the wilderness. Their feet did not swell in the heat and the cold of the wilderness. Why? God protected them for that period of time. Okay? And then verse 5 says, you shall also consider in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. Now I want you to know this. Every command and every word from God is extremely important. Everybody say, God's word is extremely important. It could be the difference between life and death in you. And we're supposed to keep every word that God says. Everything that God says is important. It's meaningful. It carries weight with it. Whether it's a big word or a small word, whether it's an action word or a descriptive word, God uses words, and every word of God means something. Every word of God has power behind it. Okay? So every command and every word of God is extremely important. Everything that God says must be carefully observed. Now I want you to notice in verse 1, it says, when you keep God's commandments, you will live, you will multiply, and you will possess. Okay? Now if you're not living like you should, if you're not multiplying like you should, if you're not possessing like you should, God did not miss it. That means that you or I are missing it somewhere. We have to then carefully observe, okay, God, where am I missing it? Where have I disconnected? Where have I let things go? Okay? Because ultimately, God's goal for your life, he wants you to live. He wants you to multiply. He wants you to possess everything that God wants you to be, everything that God called you to be, everything that God wants you to have. He wants you to have it. Do you realize God moved heaven and earth to get everything to you? He did. I mean, God himself left heaven and became a man to show us how to walk on this earth victoriously, to show us how Adam should have walked. But Adam didn't walk that way because Adam cashed in his authority a long time ago. Well, don't get so upset about Adam, because how many of us did something wrong knowing it was wrong? Yeah, we would have done the same thing that Adam did. Okay? Because we did it all, we do it all the time, don't we? So the word careful means to be vigilant. It means to be watchful. It means to be alert. It means to be thorough. How many, when you clean the dishes, you want to be thorough, right? No one likes to eat off dishes that have food stuck to them from a previous meal, right? You want to wash those things thoroughly so they're clean. That's what it means to be careful. It means to be meticulous. It means to be wise and protective. And we're supposed to carefully observe God's commandments. The word means, the word to observe means to hedge about, to guard, to protect, to attend to. And guess what? The Bible tells us that we can be taught to observe. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Now go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. So if you have not developed your observation skills, you can be taught. You can increase your, you can become a better observer. Because if we're not applying the Word of God to our life like we should, then we need to be meticulous about that. We need to be thorough. We need to make sure that we're doing everything that we can according to what God said. Because any disconnect will be a short circuit in His power. Now, here's the beautiful thing about God. God gives us grace. Amen? In other words, He gives us His ability, His power, His goodness, His favor, God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E, right? So, where we lack in ability, God makes up for with His ability. So, basically, we have no excuses. We should be applying to our lives everything we hear and everything we know. Does not the Word of God teach us to walk in the Word? Well, how do we walk? We walk one step at a time like this, right? Walking is representative of our lifestyle. And we need to walk in the light as He is in the light, and have fellowship with one with another. How do we walk in the light? See, the Bible is, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, didn't He? And He will increase our light. See, sometimes the reason things aren't working is because we're just missing some light. But the entrance of God's Word, what does it do on the inside? It brings light. When God's Word enters your heart, it brings light, and with light, you can see things differently, you can know things better, you can understand things easier because of light. God doesn't work in darkness, He works in light. Okay? So this word, God is going to prove you. He's going to test you. And God's tests produce three things. God's test will see if you're using humility. God's test will see what is in your heart. And God's test will show whether or not you're obeying His commands or whether or not you're using His commands. Okay? Did you know that God will prove you, but you can prove God? Go with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 2 for just a moment. Romans 12, 2. We'll just look at it on the screen. Romans 12, 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may what? Prove what? What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? If you want to prove that God's Word is true, if you want to prove that God's Word is real, then renew your mind and think like God. When you think differently, you'll act differently, and thereby you will prove God's Word being true. But you can't do that with an unrenewed mind, right? That you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The proof is in the doing. Okay? All right. So God will prove you, and you can prove God. A way that God knows if you will keep His commands is to put you in a situation that will cause you to choose your strength or His commands. Situations in life will come up, but they're really tests. Now, God already knows what's in your heart. All right? Does God know everything? Does God know what's in your heart? So, the test to see what's in your heart is not for God, it's really for you. It really reveals to you what's really in your heart, what you've really been trusting, what's really in there, who you really are, what you really believe. It doesn't, you know, God's not surprised. He said, oh my goodness, I did not know that was in his heart. No, God knows already what's in your heart. That's why he's the only qualified judge, because he's the only person that knows what our true motive is for doing what we do. Did you know that God knows what your true motive is in giving? And no matter what kind of facade you put out here, he knows what's in here. He knows the real thing, the real deal. Okay? So God will put you into situations. And in that situation, you will have choices. And you will either choose the flesh or you will choose the spirit. You will either choose the natural or you'll choose the supernatural. You will either choose God's way, your way, or the devil's way. So God will put you in situations. And your choice will reveal what's in your heart. Okay? See, God wants to see what's your default reaction and response to life circumstances. Did you know that God fully knows well what's going to happen in your life? He knows what's ahead. He knows where Satan's traps are. Satan cannot outwit God any way, shape, or form. And God will even help you become wiser than your enemies. But you got to walk with God. You can't be wiser with you can't be wiser than your enemies walking by yourself, according to your own limited ability. All right? The question is, when you get into these circumstances, will you call to God? Will you stand on his word? Will you quit? Will you complain? Will you trust him? Do you realize that in the Gospels, 11 out of the 19 recorded miracles, some of the miracles are recorded more than once because they're recorded by each gospel, but 11 out of the 19, people were healed by their own faith. Not by God's power, by their faith. Jesus specifically said, your faith. There was something that they did, something that they said. It was their response to situations that came up that revealed what they believed in their heart. The Roman centurion. What was in his heart? His servant was dying. His servant had a terrible disease. His response was, Jesus, don't come over my house, just speak the word. Jesus said, whoa, I have not seen such great faith in all Israel. Can you imagine in all of Israel, the Roman centurion having the greatest faith? Jesus testified to it. How about the 10th leper? I call him the 10th leper because there was 10 lepers. Jesus yelled across the street, go show yourself to the priest, you're going to be cleansed. While they were walking, the guy noticed something changed in his body. He went back to Jesus, he bowed down, he worshiped him. Jesus said, weren't there 10? How come only one? Only one responded to go worship Jesus when they saw a change taking place in their life. But his response, Jesus said, you'll be whole. He was made whole. The others were cleansed, but he was made whole. I'm sure that his leprosy was totally untraceable. Can you imagine? Just like Naaman, when he dipped in the Jordan 7 times, his leprosy was totally gone, untraceable. Naaman's skin was like the skin of a baby. Without any baby oil. What was the difference? It was how they responded in the situation. It was the choice that they made in the situation that determined the results. How about the woman with the issue of blood? For 12 years, she tried everything that she could to stop the bleeding. Spent all of her money. We know how that is. You go to the doctors, and the doctors don't, nothing changes. That'll be $100, please, and nothing changed. That could get pretty frustrating. But then she met the great physician. And she made a choice to not quit, to not give up. Her response in that situation was, I'm going to make my way through the crowd, and I don't care who's going to try to stop me, because you're not going to try to stop me. I'm going to get to Jesus. And she made a choice to get to Jesus, and she said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. She just reached out and touched his clothes. And Jesus was like, who touched me? Why was her touch different than everybody else's touch? Because her touch was really done in faith. Her choice in the midst of the situation made the difference. How about the Syrophoenician woman? My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Well, she could have complained about what the devil was doing. She could have wrote a blog about what the devil was doing. Instead, she went to Jesus. She said, my daughter is grievously vexed. And she had four opportunities to quit. Right? You read the story, Matthew 15. I don't have time to go into it. Her choice in the midst of the situation produced the results in her life. So yes, situations in life will come up, but God is simply seeing what you're going to choose. And you're going to choose what's already in your heart. But aren't you glad you can change what's in your heart? Hallelujah. See, what do you use? What do you rely on when you face tough circumstances in life? What's your first response? Is your first response to call mama? Is your first response to call your friends? You know, some people, they brag about how much faith they have in prayer. But you know what? You shouldn't have faith in prayer. You should have faith in God. I mean, having faith in prayer is good, but your faith shouldn't be in prayers. Your faith should be in God. Because quite frankly, you don't know what the people are praying who are praying for you. They might be saying, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder where you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Some people are so excited. I got 100 people praying for me. Yeah, but do you know what they're praying? Then what difference does it make how many people are praying for you? All you need is one to pray a prayer of faith. You don't need 100. Will you use a test as an opportunity to humble yourself or exalt yourself? A humble means you rely nothing on yourself, but you rely everything on God. A humble person means you just jumped out of a plane with a parachute. And all you have to rely on is the parachute. Did you know that someone who jumps from a plane, they cannot flap their wings fast enough to stop them from falling? The only thing that they can trust in is a parachute. That's what humility is. When you're trusting only in God. Will you use a test as an opportunity to humble yourself or exalt yourself? Will you come out of that test saying, look what I did. Oh, I beat that giant. Did you know? You know, when David beat the giant, he gave all credit to God. Did you know when Pharaoh asked Joseph to interpret his dreams, Joseph said, God is the one who interprets dreams. He never took any credit for himself for interpreting dreams. He took the opportunity to exalt God and not himself. So what do you use? What do you rely on? Will you use a test as an opportunity to humble yourself or exalt yourself? Who will you obey in a test? Will you obey your feelings? Your emotions? You know, I thought about this. Sometimes a test could be as simple as, are you going to go to church today? Oh, yeah. If you don't think that's a test, oh, yeah, that's a test for a lot of people. There are a lot of people that have the time, but they make a choice to do something else when they could do something for God. Oh, I've seen it a lot over the last 13 years. Will you obey the opinions of others in a test? Well, this is what I think you should do. No, this is what I think. Well, Mama says you should do this. Did you know that maybe no opinions? The greatest opinion you need in a test is God's opinion. That's the only opinion that really matters. I mean, quite frankly, look at all the opinions that Job heard. Right? And all of those opinions were wrong. God straightened them out at the end. He said, look at all of you are wrong. You don't represent me. You better go to Job and get prayed for. Yeah. I mean, 40 chapters of people's opinions against Job. Who will you obey in the test? Will you obey your friends in a test? Will you obey whether or not it's logical? You know, it's not logical for a lame man to get up and walk. But Jesus told the man, get up and walk. And the man who was lame got up and walked. That didn't make any sense, but it made perfect spiritual sense. Are you willing to act in a way that's illogical to change your situation? Because when God will tell you to do something, it may not make sense to your brain. Peter, I want you to cast out your nets. Oh, man, I worked all night and I didn't catch a thing. Yeah, but it's different now because I said something. So you don't want to obey your feelings, your emotions, the opinions of others, whether or not it's illogical. You don't want to obey your friends or even professionals. Well, he's a professional. Yeah, but his knowledge is limited. The professional doesn't know it all. Do you realize I don't know it all? You don't know it all. There's not one person on this earth that knows it all. Only one person in the universe knows it all, and that's God. And Jesus, his Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when God tests you, he wants to humble you. All right? None of God's children should ever distrust their father. Now that's what Satan tries to get you to do. He tries to get you to compare your natural father with God your father. And there's no comparison, quite frankly. God is the most awesome father you'll ever meet. He loves you irregardless of what you do. Okay? So, when God wants to humble you, did you know that God used John the Baptist to humble people? If you read Isaiah 40, it says he'll make the mountains and hills low. Right? That represents prideful people. Did you know that God opposes the proud? But he gives grace to the humble. So if God wants to deal in your life, if you're proud in your situation, your pride is going to have to be dealt with before God can move on your situation. You're going to have to lose pride. Pride was the very first sin. It got Satan kicked out of heaven forever. So God used John the Baptist to make the path straight, to exalt the lowly. How many know people deal with low self-esteem, don't they? So what does God have to do? God has to take someone with low self-esteem and he's got to build them up. You know, like a sandcastle. You got to keep adding sand to strengthen the structure. He builds the lowly up, but he tears the high down. And he also told John, straighten out the crooked paths. Some people are crooked and they need to be straightened out. Right? So John made paths straight. He exalted the lowly. He lowered the hills and the mountains. He straightened crooked places, and he smoothed rough places. You know, when some people come to the Lord, they're rough. Because they've been used to living for the world for however long they live for the world, and now they come for God, and they're still kind of rough. They treat people harshly. Well, God takes Holy Ghost sandpaper, and he smooths the rough places. I know, you ever been smoothed by God? Amen? God has a way of tempering us, doesn't he? Okay, let me give you some things of what humility does. Psalm 45:4, it's telling the person to ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. Proverbs 22:4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Did you know that in the Bible, humility comes before honor? Now, in the dictionary, it's different, but in the Bible, humility comes first. Because the scriptures say, before honor is humility. So if you want to be honored, you're going to have to humble yourself. In other words, you're going to have to allow God to work how he wants to work in your situation and in your heart. And the way you respond in your situation will determine what work needs to be done. Okay? Humility is something that we need to put on. Colossians says, put on humility with tender mercies, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another, and forgiving one another. It tells us to put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That's Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. It tells you to let God's peace rule you. It tells you to let God's word richly dwell in you. And there is a false humility. Colossians 2:23 deals with a false humility. False humility is just to please people, but it's not really to please God. Jesus said of the Pharisees, he said, with their mouth they praise me, but their hearts are far from me. Someone can say the right words and have a heart that's so distant from God. And only God would know that. All right? So let's go to the second thing that God's tests do. They reveal what's in your heart. Did you know that your heart will tell on you? What is in a person's heart will be disclosed in situations. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I want you to look at this. Matthew chapter 12. And let's go down to verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. A bad tree will produce bad fruit, and a good tree will produce good fruit. Okay? For the tree is known by its fruit. What's your fruit? The fruit is what you produce in a test. When you're tried. When God wants to prove you. What's in your heart will come out. He goes on. Verse 34. O generation of vipers. Boy, that's a good compliment. How can you, being evil, speak good things? Did you know that evil people don't speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The moment you open your mouth in a test, you will reveal whether or not you're a good or bad tree. out of the abundance of the heart. If you're wondering what's coming in your mouth, it's because that's what's in your heart. Oops, I didn't mean to say that. Well, then you better, you know, if you change the oil in your car, sometimes you need to change the things in your heart. How do you change the things in your heart? You renew your mind. You have to get God's word in you on a constant, continual basis. And it really does flush out the junk. You know, God's word is like those water wheels. How many has ever seen those water wheels? They're usually by moving water, and right, the wheel keeps spinning. As long as the water's flowing, the wheel keeps spinning, right? And as the wheel spins, it generates power. You want to be generating power. So you gotta be rotated by clean, fresh, living water. Okay? My goodness, I don't think I'm going to finish this tonight. Okay. Out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. All right? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak. What's an idle word? An idle word is parked doing nothing. Shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Uh-oh. Did you know that you're justified or your condemnation is a result of your words? What does a good heart produce? Here are some things a good heart produces. Psalm 37, verses 30 to 31, you don't have to turn there. A righteous mouth speaks wisdom and justice. So if you're talking about wisdom, if you're talking about justice, you probably got a good heart. Okay? Proverbs 10, 20 to 21. A righteous tongue is choice silver. Righteous lips feed many foods. A righteous lips feed many, but fools have no wisdom. So righteous lips means they're always encouraging, always building up. They're feeding, they're teaching, they're encouraging, they're exhorting. Right? That's righteous lips. Okay? Proverbs 12, 6. Wicked words are, let's lie in wait for blood. Okay? But upright words deliver captives from death. In other words, upright words are positive, wicked words are negative. And they will be revealed whenever you're in a test, in a situation. Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness breaks the spirit. If you feel like your spirit has been broken, it's because someone's been speaking to you perverse words. And those words are designed to break your spirit. But you've got to rise. When you're hearing perverse words, you need to declare who you are in Christ Jesus. You need to raise the shield of faith and quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. All right. Finally, the third thing that tests are going to reveal is they're going to reveal whether or not you're keeping God's commands. Okay? The way to pass every test that comes up along the road to dominion is this. You've got to hear, you've got to believe, you've got to keep, and you've got to do everything that God says. I'm going to say that again because I want that to sink in. How many want to pass tests? How many want to pass every test? Here's what you have to do. You must hear, believe, keep, and do everything that God says. Now, if you don't know what God says, it's going to be really hard to pass the test. Did you know that every test you face in life is an open book test? In other words, the answers are right there. Every answer to every one of life's problems is in the Word of God right here. There is not a problem any person on this planet will encounter that God's Word has not dealt with. But the problem is, when people are in the midst of the test, they're not wanting to go search the Word. Or they haven't put the Word in their heart before the test. Uh-oh. Do you realize that tests don't come up every day? So when you're not facing a test, you know what you need to be doing? Studying to show yourself approved. A workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In times of peace, in times of not testing, you need to be studying. Why? Because tests, maybe you're not facing a test now, but it'll come. Even Jesus went into the wilderness. What was Jesus? How did Jesus pass the temptation test? It is written. It is written. It is also written. He used the Word of God just like we can use the Word of God to pass every test. After Jesus kept using the Word, Satan didn't know what else to do. He said, I'll see you later. I'm out of here. The Bible says he left for a time because he couldn't do anything else. Jesus whooped him with three sentences. Because Jesus understood the power of the Word. And if you're not getting the Word in you, Satan's going to whoop you. I'm serious. God, the Word of God is your armor. The Word of God is what created this world. The Word of God is God's authority. The Word of God is God's power. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but he said, my word will never pass away. So you better fall in love with the word now. Don't wait till tomorrow. You don't have till tomorrow. And if you're in the middle of a test, run to Jesus. He's got all the answers. He is the answer key. And if you don't know the answer, the Holy Ghost will show you. So the only way to pass every test is to hear, believe, keep, and do everything that God says. Sometimes you face tests that demand sacrifices. Okay, Abraham, I want you to offer Isaac. What would you be willing to give to God if he asked for it? Do you realize that Isaac was Abraham's, now he wasn't, I mean, it was his most precious thing on the planet. He believed for Isaac for 25 years. And now God's asking him to sacrifice him? What was Abraham's response? Next morning he woke up early. He was eager and excited. Why? He had seen God's work. He had seen God work in his life, and so he had no problem giving, because he knew that if anything happened to Isaac, he'd be resurrected. So Abraham had it covered. He was able to give what God. Oh, God will never ask that of me, really? Maybe your Isaac is the thing that's hindering you from going on with God. Sometimes God will ask you to sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed, didn't he? See, when you face the test is when you face trouble, what do you say? Who do you turn to? Who do you listen to? And what do you do? If you're led by anything other than God's voice or word, you will fail the test. I'm letting this stuff sink in. Oh, man. I need about another 20 minutes, but I'm not going to do it. Sometimes God's test means He'll lead you in a difficult way. Gideon, you have too many men. You need to get rid of thousands. 10,000 men is too much, Gideon. You only need 300. That was a difficult thing, but that was God leading him. Sometimes God's test means he'll give you an opportunity to choose. I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. He said, you choose. Now he said, I would that you choose life. But it's your choice. You know, your choices in life will determine the results that you get. Too many people blame their situation on God, but they don't even consider their choices that got them there. Because some people chose contrary to what God was saying. I'm going to get into this more next week. Because I want you to pass the tests. All right? Sometimes God's test means he'll propose a hard task. Okay, 5,000 men show up for dinner. Okay, guys, you feed them. Huh? What? That's what Jesus said to his disciples. Jesus knew what he was going to do, but it was a test. He wanted to see how they would respond. One person said, well, we could go buy it, but that wouldn't be enough. But here's a little boy. At least they were using stuff that they had. They were thinking. Listen, some of you are in the middle of a test tonight. God wants to give you an anointing to pass the test. Some of you are in the valley of decision. You know, you cannot serve two masters. You can't walk a picket fence, because eventually you're going to end up on one side or the other. Joshua said this. He said, you choose who you're going to serve. But he said, as for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. He made a conscious decision that his family was going to serve God, and he didn't even take a vote. He said, you're in this house serves the Lord. If you don't like it, you don't have to be in this house. But if you're in this house, we serve the Lord. This is the way it is. As for me and my house, we are serving the Lord. Some of you, you need to make up your mind because you're double-minded. You know, a double-minded man does not receive anything from God. What's a double-minded man? You're holding two opinions. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would move by your Holy Spirit right now. And if you feel like you're facing a test, God wants to help you pass it. He wants to anoint you with strength and power. He wants to deliver you. He wants to give you an instruction that will totally change your circumstances. And if that's you, come on up front. But right now, I'm going to pray for Ken Kiefer. He's in the middle of a test, but he passed his test. Satan has tried to take you out, but God's not done with you yet. God's got plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Matter of fact, when you go out, it's not going to be a defeat. It's going to be a victory. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I release your anointing and your power upon Ken and Shirley. How they serve you, how they love you. They have good hearts. And Lord, I thank you right now that you put them over the top in the name of Jesus. Lord, you strengthen him with might in his inner man by the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. And Father, I thank you that you changed the course and the plans that the enemy had. And Lord, you caused him to do a U-turn and touch him right now, Father, with your power, with your glory.